Does anybody, this is, I think, next week, Gary, John is starting next week, right? Okay, yeah, John Steger will be starting a series on, I think, miracles of Jesus. All right, so I expect everybody, especially from the Gospel of John, to point out and say, wait a minute, John, that's not what the Gospel of John says, because we went through the Gospel of John and we know what all those miracles signified. No. No, very, very important that miracles aren't just naked acts of power, especially in the Gospel of John, seven major miracles with the explanation and why it was important for, of course, who Jesus was. But looking forward to John doing that, and then Gerard will be taken over when?
June sometime.
Sometime in June. So anyway. All right, well, does anybody have, it's been asked the pastor, but we've been doing the incarnation, but does anybody have a question or something that you'd like, that you've always wondered, a comment, anything like that? Would you like to talk about Philemon?
Yeah.
Inside joke with Tom and me, so. Yeah, sure, what, yes ma'am. That's a great question. I don't know. Any other questions? No. No. I've gotten that a few times. Part of what with Jesus in the temple, this is not the temple. See, and so there's just recognizing, and especially in John chapter 2, and then also at the end of some of the other Gospels, cleansing. Jesus probably cleansed the temples twice. It wasn't so much that there was monetary exchange, because part of the idea for the sacrifices was you could come in and basically purchase what you needed. If you're supposed to come to Jerusalem, you're not going to carry your sheep under your arm. I'm exaggerating. You could buy some of the things there, but it was the corruption that Jesus was really, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves, and so angry at the attitude of what was going on. This is not a temple, we're a family, we have fun things we can do. If that's all this became, and now I'll just speak personally, because I know some folks don't like it. I personally have no problem with it, as long as that doesn't become the main focus about what we're doing. If all we are is a civics club, okay, then why? What are we doing here? Let's go join the Lions or something like that. So it's not the same. It's family. You know, people bring things to give away, or if they have fresh eggs. So it just, it's part of being a family.
So it's not the act of selling, it's the, or giving away, it's the corruption behind it.
In Jesus, it's what he was really after. So it wasn't so much the fact that it was going on, because that was part of the system, good, bad, or other, but how they were going about it. And that's a good point when it comes to a lot of things I've used the quote a bunch of times. A lot of times it's not so much the action, it's the attitude. And so there are a lot of things that you may not choose to do, I may choose to do. So it's not the action, but it's our attitude about that. And that's, you know, God knows our hearts better than we do, and our agendas. And so it's, that's what we want to be careful about. So does that help? Yeah, that's a, believe me, I get that question a lot.
Sometimes God requires something different of us than he requires of someone else. And we just need to listen to God and follow what we feel like he's directing us to.
Could everybody hear that? That's great. That sometimes God has expectations of us that he might not have with someone else. And you didn't say this directly, but see, this is part of the attitude. We're pretty good at I think God wants you. I have enough problems with me. And so that judgmental attitude, well, that's called self-righteousness. And Jesus really got after the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. And so, yeah, let's worry about ourselves. Now, let's not take that to the opposite extreme, If I see, let's do it this way. If you see me sinning, you, if you love me, you should come alongside me. Not so much the judgmentally, I don't do that, you shouldn't know, because you love me enough to tell me the truth. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I have the responsibility, you know, to not meddle in your lives, but as a pastor, I have the authority and the responsibility. If I see somebody causing trouble or sinning, you know, sometimes I'll say, I might come up and put my arm around you or grab your ear and say, I love you, let's talk. Because the idea of being, taking care of one another, just because we are concerned about sin, and I don't want to see a life destroyed. So it's not judgmental, but see, we live in a culture that if you point that out, well, what about you? That's the instant, you know, and I'm sure you get a lot of that in counseling where, you know, it's deflect, it's military, especially aviators, looking at Scott now, admit nothing, deny everything, and make counter accusations. You know, go after them and go on the offensive. So we all need to hopefully be listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there are areas in Scripture that it's very clear you can't, well, you know, I'm a good Christian bank robber. God hasn't convicted me of bank robbery. Okay, stop. That's wrong. And in politics, in fact, that's, you turn on the news and you're going to hear a lot of that, where the justification of sinful acts that they say, well, God's okay with that. No, he's not. But there are areas where, let's call, I have to be, yeah, playing face cards. Some of us maybe grew up where face cards were a sin, and you better never play face cards. Well, for you it might be a sin, but that's one of those areas that's called a non-essential, where, you know what, I may enjoy playing go fish with my son or something. So happy are you not playing face cards. Don't look down on me for playing face cards, and I won't look down on you for being a legalist. You see, that's Romans 14. When we start back up, we'll have to decide if we want to continue Romans, but that's some of the very practical teachings, the chapter 14 of Romans, the idea of what are called non-essentials, and recognizing that we all have preferences, but let's not make our preferences the standard for truth and sin. But because of our own selfish nature, we're pretty good at, I call it, baptizing my preferences, and you people are sinners if you don't agree that my preferences are better than your preferences. And that's pretty self-centered, and like you mentioned, we're not listening to God. Let's let God deal with us. Help each other out, yes, but not be the voice of the Holy Spirit in everybody else's life, because that's, you wouldn't like it if I did it.
Why did Solomon buy apes and peacocks?
Because he had a preference for, No, that was just, but the global realm, the wealth, the wisdom. But then in Solomon's life, Trudy and I were just talking about this, that what did Solomon, he started off pretty good. God give me wisdom. Well, because you asked for wisdom, you're going to get the wealth and everything else. So Solomon started off great, but then he started concentrating on, shall we say, worldly things. And one of we won't turn there, but in when he's building the temple, it talks about all the things that he did. He built God's house, and he built a temple. And then the next sentence, basically, and when it took him 10 years to build the temple, the next verse is, and he took 20 years to build his own house. Right there is a sort of an example of, look where his priority is. It's more in his own house than in the temple. So little indicators that sometimes are portrayed very negatively, sometimes just wealth, splendor. You know, look, the Queen of Sheba came up to hear the wisdom, and when Solomon was on, he was on. But then with all those porcupines and wives, he talks about going after other gods, you know, political marriages. That was one of the things. So, Trudy, there she is, sorry, over here.
How do you recommend we someone comes to us and says that was 2,000 years ago, it doesn't apply today, without going, or maybe we do go down the path of MSA in regards to, obviously we don't do, you know, ram sacrifices and women adorning and those kind of things, but even yesterday I got somebody that shoved it back and said that was 2,000 years ago, so you know, I'm just going to kind of, they didn't say I'm going to pick and choose, but that's what they're doing, is they're picking and choosing in regards to what they consider relevant nowadays and what they don't.
And that's a tough question, especially when it comes to the ceremonial laws and the civil laws. Israel as a theocracy. So does God change? Does his principles change? Do his principles change? No. And so the consistency, we don't just throw it out and say, well, that, no, God's done with that. No, there was a reason for that. And so the meaning, what's the principle then that helps us apply that? It might be directly a one-for-one, thou shalt not murder. Okay, that one's pretty easy to understand and easy to apply to our own lives. Now, I may not have a problem with physical murder or something like that, but other ways, like Jesus says, you hate somebody in your heart. We are to be, kick it up a notch, if you will. So what is the principle and the application? And in the Old Testament, sometimes you know, picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Okay, how many of us worry about that nowadays? Well, none of us. But what was the principle that God said that I told you to keep the Sabbath? There's a reason for this. It's obedience to what I have told you about resting on a day, the whole importance of the Sabbath. What then could be a principle for us when it comes to resting in our lives? That whether it's taking a day off or just resting in your salvation, that the Bible, especially read Hebrews chapter 4, the idea of resting, that God promised you one day, obviously in heaven, we'll be able to bask in his glory forever. But right now, even in our lives, sometimes we are so busy doing things that, is that really a priority versus taking some time off on Sunday mornings, you know, and some back in the old day, how many of us remember back in the day, Sunday's the Christian Sabbath and blue laws, which took it very literalistically. But the idea of setting aside time to honor God. And so when it comes to one of the, it's in your why and how book, but MSA, the ox goring laws. If you have an ox that is prone to gore, there's a whole regulation for ox goring. How many of us have oxes that were worried about goring? So what did that mean? What was an ox back then? What were they for? What was the principle? You take care of your stuff. So how does that apply to me? Well, I don't have an ox, but I might have a dog, or and even more specifically, oxen for work implements. So maybe somebody today with a tractor that the brakes tend to go out and run innocent people down. So just being responsible for your own stuff, liability. And that's, you know, obviously our culture. We have lots of lawyers who are happy to help us with our liability, but it's a biblical principle. It makes sense. So going from an ox, you know, well, who cares about oxen? Well, but here's the application that people may not, a lot of times have an agenda. They don't really wanna hear what the application is, especially in certain lifestyles and everything, which, oh, by the way, it's repeated. All of this is being repeated in the New Testament, where folks just, they want to justify their own actions and then try to explain away, well, that's just so archaic. We're so much smarter now. Don't we know how? I don't think we do, really. So right. Go to Scripture. Right. Try to rightly understand what it says. And that's, you guys know, I foam at the mouth over this because the Bible has been used to justify an awful lot of stuff, which that's not that's not what the Bible was saying. Context determines meaning. Just the article you just gave me. See, I can show you why I disagree with that, because allowing culture to help us interpret the Bible. We can't do that. This God's word ought to help us exegete our culture. That was, some famous dead guys that you'd know. Karl Barth, I think, was one. But a Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand, which is why convictions and consequences, I hope that's been a helpful series. It's gotten a little more involved maybe than some of us want, but I can't do anything halfway, and I'm sorry. And we're going to finish up next week, but convictions, you know, doctrine, but what does that mean for our lives? Sometimes it's just something to believe. Sometimes it's something not to believe. The world says this, but God's word says this. And then obviously a lot of places in Scripture, here's how we should act. And that'll be Romans when we start back up with Romans. So. There were taxes, temple taxes, different tithes. See, that was part of the tithe. There were actually three tithes in the Old Testament, so I always get a chuckle out of it. And I
that
just
was supposed to be for the temple.
For the temple, but which was the priests, good kings were connected. That Solomon, David are supposed to be godly kings who are upholding God's law, and that was part of the whole sinfulness. Well, all the other countries have a king. We want a king too. And that was under Samuel. And remember, Samuel, God, they've rejected me. And God says, no, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me as king. We don't want God as king. We want a guy sitting on a throne who's head and shoulders above the rest. Ooh, let's get Saul. And so that you can start to see the sinfulness of wanting to be like the world. Taxes have been death and taxes guaranteed throughout history, right? But there are in conquest and war there are lots of revenue based on travel. So if you look at Israel on a map, George and I when we studied over in Israel, it was a historical geography, fascinating. Why that place, which is the center of ancient civilizations and the Via Mara, the Way of the Sea, that was basically the superhighway called the King's Highway that goes down through what is now Jordan. But whoever controlled that controlled trade. So there was tolls and tariffs on all the trade going between. And think of that location. What were the great civilizations back in the ancient Near East? Egypt, well, it's down at one end. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, you know, they're up north. And so all those highways, all those armies marched back and forth through Israel. And Jerusalem's up in the hills. And so the wise kings stayed up in the hills when the armies were marching down. Some of the kings made a mistake and went down to try to stop Pharaoh Necho, and at the Battle of Megiddo in 609 BC, one of the kings lost his life because he basically interfered in superpower politics. So, very important location, tolls. So, Matthew, the apostle, was a tax collector. And for the Romans, they would bid on, you know, Rome, I'll collect $100 a year for you if you give me the permit to collect taxes outside of, for example, Jericho or some of these major cities that were where you'd come into Israel. And so then they would collect whatever they collected. They'd give Rome what they promised Rome. They got to keep the rest. Guess what happened? Glad that doesn't happen in our culture today. Collecting taxes to be used for... Anyone else? Wilma's not in here. Well, may I read something to you that Wilma gave me that it's pretty good. And just listen to this. Okay, I hope I can see. Every Sunday afternoon after church services, the pastor and his 11-year-old son went into town to hand out gospel tracts. One Sunday, it was very cold and raining. The boy bundled up and said, okay, Dad, I'm ready to go. His pastor dad said, go where? Dad, it's time we gather our tracts and go out. Son, it's very cold and raining. The boy gave his dad a surprised look, asking, "But Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining?" Dad answered, "Son, I'm not going out in this weather." Despondently, the boy asked, "Dad, may I go, please?" His father hesitated and said, "Yes, son, you may go. Here are the tracks. Be careful, son." "Thanks, Dad." And with that, he was off and out into the cold rain. He walked the streets and door to door, handing everyone a tract to everyone he met, After 2 hours, he was soaking, bone-chilling wet, and down to his very last tract. He stopped on a corner and looked for someone to hand his last tract to, but the streets were totally deserted. Then he turned toward the first home he saw, went up the sidewalk to the front door, and rang the doorbell. No answer. He rang it again, but still no answer. He waited, but still no answer. Finally, this 11-year-old trooper turned to leave, but something stopped him. Again, he turned to the door and rang the bell and knocked loudly with his fist. He waited, something holding him there on the front porch. He rang again, and this time the door slowly opened. Standing in the doorway was a very sad-looking elderly lady. She softly asked, "What can I do for you, son?" With radiant eyes and a smile that lit up her world, the little boy said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry if I've disturbed you, but I just wanted to tell you that Jesus really does love you. And I came to give you my very last gospel tract, which will tell you about Jesus and his great love." With that, he handed his last tract and turned to leave. She called him as he departed, "Thank you, son, and God bless you." The following Sunday morning in church, Pastor Dad was in the pulpit. And as the service began, he asked, "Does anybody here have a testimony or want to say anything?" Slowly in the back row of the church, an elderly lady stood to her feet, and she began to speak. A look of glorious radiance came from her face as she said, "None of you in this church know me. I've never been here before. You see, last Sunday, I was not a Christian. My husband has passed on some time ago, leaving me totally alone in this world. Last Sunday, being a particularly cold and rainy day, it was even more so in my heart as I came to the end of the line. I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I took a rope and a chair and ascended the stairway into the attic of my home. I fastened the rope secured to a rafter in the roof, then stood on the chair and fastened the other end of the rope around my neck. Standing on a chair, so lonely and brokenhearted, I was about to leap off, when suddenly the loud ringing of my doorbell downstairs startled me. I thought, I'll wait a minute, and whoever it is will go away. I waited and waited, but the ringing doorbell seemed to get louder and more insistent. And then the person also started knocking loudly. I thought to myself again, who on earth could this be? Nobody ever rings my bell or comes to see me. I loosened the rope from my neck and started for the front door. All the while, the bell rang louder and louder. When I opened the door and looked, I could hardly believe my eyes. There on my front porch was the most radiant and angelic little boy I had ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, how I could never describe it to you. And the words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had long been dead to leap to life as he explained to me with such a sweet voice, "Ma'am, I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you." Then he gave me this gospel tract that I now hold in my hand. As the little angel disappeared back into the cold rain, I closed my door and read slowly every word of this gospel tract. Then I went up to the attic to get my rope and chair. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. You see, I am now a happy child of the King. Since the address of your church was on the back of this gospel tract, I have come here to personally say thank you to God's little angel who came just in the nick of time and by so doing spared my soul from eternity in hell. There were no dry eyes in the church, and shouts of praise to honor the King resounded off the rafters of the building. Pastor Dad descended from the pulpit to the front pew where his little angel was seated, and he took him in his arms and sobbed uncontrollably. I'm going to say. Probably no church has had a more glorious moment, and probably the universe has never seen a papa that was more filled with love and honor for his son, except for one. This father also allowed his son to go out on a cold and dark world. He received his son back with joy unspeakable, as all of heaven shouted praises and honor to the King, the Father. sat his beloved Son on a throne far above all principalities and power, and every name that is named. And then goes on to talk about somebody might need to hear that. So isn't that good? So how God can use, obviously, people, the message, the hope. I mean, that's what it's about, folks. Because it is a cold, dark, sinful world. And it's pretty tough, even as Christians, isn't it? But imagine folks that have no hope. Anyway, tell Wilma you enjoyed it. Yeah, that's. And if you're going to print stuff out for me, bigger font. This is like 9 point or whatever. So. Yeah. Yeah. So.
You mean if we print something out for you, you want to use large print?
Yeah. Yeah. That's the nice thing about those iPads. You can. So. So anyway, any comments about that or questions or? And that's the central event. And, so, and there's an example I will point out that some people really, believe me, I hear about it, absolutely despise the mention of Easter. And don't you know the background to Easter? Well, if you really want to know the background of a lot of things, comes from a lot of paganism. But Easter, secularly, that we could talk about the Easter bunny, or in Sri Lanka, Easter worshipers. Versus Resurrection Sunday, which is the first fruits that we are talking about. That one of the beauty of what God does with crops, the first fruits, guaranteeing the rest of the harvest. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Because a dead man got up and walked out of a grave, our Savior, fully human and fully divine, that is the guarantee that he conquered death and hell and sin, and that then is the guarantee of the promise for us also, that the rest of the crop is coming in. Ephesians chapter 1, Holy Spirit is called a down payment or an earnest money. When God puts his down payment of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, he's going to cash in. And so the hope we have, Jesus in Hebrews is called the author and finisher, but pioneer of our faith, because what he has done shows that we too will be resurrected. And in fact, that'll be next week as we finish up the convictions and consequences on the reality of the resurrection, resurrection to life, resurrection to eternal death. That's a serious decision that demands a response. So next Sunday, you Baptists will be happy, because I probably won't actually have people, every head bowed, every eye closed, walk the aisle. I don't, but decisions, folks, because that's what it comes down to in this, because of the resurrection. So thank you. Yeah, that's. Anyway, imagine that. And there's where I appreciate how God used Billy Graham. Just powerful. And different spiritual gifts, but different. There are different offices, if you will, in the church. Pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, in a narrow sense that we don't have, I believe, biblically, the 12 apostles today, but in the sense of apostles being those sent out like missionaries, prophets, those who speak forth the word of God, but evangelists. Billy Graham was gifted by God to be an evangelist, And so all the seed, the agriculture metaphor, all the work in churches and the Holy Spirit ultimately planting those seeds, if you will, in their lives, and then showing up at a Billy Graham crusade almost ripe for the harvest. So it's not Billy Graham doing it, it's God the Holy Spirit, but they're the people, the moment of decision at the rally. And then if Billy Graham was very good at working with local churches in an area, that okay, you've had an experience, you've been saved, hopefully. Maybe there were some that were as an emotional, but now you need to get involved and discipled and in a local church. And so he was pretty good at working with local churches and then not using manipulation. See, and that's one of my, because of some of my background, I sometimes will overreact because of what, okay, I could manipulate. You know, I always throw out this challenge and then everybody, no, you couldn't. Well, now you wouldn't do it just because you'd try to prove me wrong. But I could get everybody to walk the aisle every Sunday if I wanted to manipulate. But that's man's manipulation. That is not getting in the way of what the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about today. The winds, you know, the Nick at night, and you must be born again. But that word is probably better translated in the Gospel of John, being born from above. So ultimately, salvation is of God, not we respond, but it's not what we do. Some mechanical, you know, so which I don't know, maybe some of you are laughing when I said, every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to sing 18 verses of Just As I Am, which we are going to sing next week, by the way, only a couple verses. But the idea then of, if you feel, so, you know, somebody's, God's speaking to you or you are impacted by, would you just slip up your hand? Yeah, I see that hand there. I see that hand there. There might not be any hand, but I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that. So it sounds like there's lots of response. And then the continuing, if you will, pressure to, now you need to walk down here to prove, I'm going to be a little crass, that you really love God enough. Or if you sense somebody raise their hand next to you, you grab them and you bring them down. I mean, this is, I'm overemphasizing this a little bit because this valid, there are great ways to give altar calls, but boy, I've seen them manipulated by folks that...
I used to raise my hand all the time when I was a teenager.
I know, and I figured you just need to get saved all the time because I'm just like, oh, Sue. Oh. but it's, and this is, man, and forgive me if I'm, because I have Baptist background, I'm wired a little differently because of, you know, just, I want not the emotion, I want God's word to convict versus the manipulation, because like I said, I could guilt everybody every week to walk up here, you know, because boy, you sure don't want, if nothing else, you want to be left out there when everybody else is up here. So I just will walk up to be part of the group. And that's, a lot of danger, because then, and I've heard this before, well, I walked an aisle when I was 3 years old. I got baptized then immediately, so I must be a Christian. Well, maybe, maybe not. And that's the danger of something we do, manipulation, and unfortunately in the church and some of our denominations maybe have seen the sort of the, almost the charlatan evangelists, you know, the opposite of Billy Graham, that it's all about numbers. And boy, I'll get a better payday or a better cut of the offering if I can get more people to respond. And then church pastors will call their buddies and say, oh, he got half the church to make a commitment. You need to have him come to. And so it becomes very man-centered and industrial versus what God does. That's right. And so now I'm going to talk about serving God. And those of you in this room who really love God, you will sign up to be missionaries in Africa. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you really love God? then come up here and sign this form saying you're going to go to Africa. What? You don't love God enough? I know, it's a little over-exaggeration, but when man, in our sinfulness, get a hold of things, we make it very man-centered versus hopefully what God is doing, which is why you hear an awful lot about 3 points of theology, that if you don't understand how big the problem is, you won't understand how big the solution has to be. You'll think somehow you're helping out, and that's deadly. And then, of course, it's all about ultimately the person and work of Jesus on Resurrection Day, ultimately. So, very good. Anybody else? Is that?
Yeah, you know, to our society, it's kind of alarming. You know, are you accepting that article about Pence going to speak at a Christian college and how the Christian college student didn't want him to come because he stood up for certain values that they considered weren't Christian?
And folks, that's part of, yes, and I, few lessons ago, whatever, in this convictions and consequences. What we say we believe are convictions. Are we consistent in how we live? And that's the danger of, and I think I even made the comment at the end of one a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, there's no such thing as a nominal Christian. If you actually believe this and have been born again, born from above, you will bear fruit. And so unfortunately in the churches, and this is what pastors are good at manipulating, is you need to act like it. Well, of course, if you're a Christian, you're going to bear fruit. And so the idea of understanding lifestyles, that is incompatible with what God's word says. And there's lots of bad lifestyles. We like picking out the ones that I don't struggle with. It's easier for me to point at those people. But we should be consistent with what, live our lives consistently with what we say we believe. Because there's a word for that when you say one thing and do another. What's it called? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, that's it. And unfortunately, we in the church can be pretty big hypocrites. And then the world, you know, they'll use that as an excuse, and not that they're, well, I don't want to go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, you're a hypocrite, but we don't want to give them even more excuses. They're going to have to answer to God for themselves, not just because we're a bunch of hypocrites, but we, of all people, ought to be living our lives, imagine you've heard this before, for the glory of God. And that includes keeping his commandments as we understand them, out of love, not because we have to, but because we want to. And like what Trudy was asking earlier, that some of these, you know, it's tough sometimes to take principles from the Old Testament, but do we want to live our lives consistent with what God has said? Because God hasn't changed. You know, that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it might take a little more work, a little longer sermon series to get into the meaning and trying to understand the context of what's being said in Philemon, for example. But what does that look like in our lives? That's the important point. And I realize I'm wired, I'm big on, we have to understand the meaning. We have to understand, you know, history. Why is it important to ground it in the truth of God's word? Because obviously, sort of what you brought up a little bit earlier, but that's your interpretation. Well, my Bible doesn't say, or that was 2,000 years ago. That has nothing to do with me. See, and that's grounding it in the authority of God's word now lends authority in our lives. Because I would hope if you people thought it was just my opinion when we, you know, well, I think you ought to do this, folks, I wouldn't waste my time in a place where any pastor is giving opinions about stuff. It needs to be anchored in God's word. Now, I'm going to get it wrong. Remember, I always say 50% of what I tell you is wrong. I just don't know which 50%, so good luck. But you need to be studying this for yourselves, rightly handling God's word to best, because you can't answer to Peter. We all know Peter guards the pearly gates, right? That's in the Bible somewhere. You can't tell Peter that, well, but my pastor told me, no, you will answer obviously, we all answer to God on our own, which is why it starts with resurrection, trusting in Christ, because until you've got that, you can't understand anything else. I get, and this comes up in the men's group a lot, that Gary, for men that are in here, that Gary does a great job, and we have some good discussions, but sometimes we Christians, we expect the world to live like Christians. What's wrong with that? They aren't Christians. So can they? They can't. Because what is sin? What are they in bondage to? See that? And so when we talk about how bad sin is, if you are in bondage to sin, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2. And dead people can't do anything for themselves. You can't please God. And so, in fact, well, you know, can see I get a old history and theologians, but I'm all for pagans living nice lives, but they ultimately are still in bondage to their sin and they can't. So why do we expect them and yell at them as if you need to, you know, you need to, and politics, you know, is full of this, that why can't you see that you need to vote for the people I vote for? Well, they can't. I mean, ultimately, because they are in bondage, they're going to vote for their own. Hey, Jody, they're going to vote for their own selfish, instead of voting for God's glory, which is Americans, is tied to what our Constitution allows. That's why we spent quite a bit of time going through the religion and politics. So, yeah, very, very good. All right, we're late. We got the need to set up. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that we can gather around it and just discuss things. I thank you just for this church family, what you are doing. Help us work together, love each other, exude the love of Christ to a world that desperately needs to see it. And in that just emotional story, that we know that kind of stuff happens, and that you appoint your little angels, as was mentioned there, to, it's amazing what you can do, and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.